have in the table today that we can know that because of the shed blood of Christ and because of his love coming to us, we have the opportunity to change into something that we could never be any other way. You see, change is always happening. And the key that I need to understand and we need to understand is what change am I going through right now? Because you're changing. I mean, every day things are different. Every day you wake up, the world's a little different, good, bad, or otherwise. Every day we're a little different. You wake up with a different pain, a different little noise or whatever that is. Everything's changing. If we can grasp the fact, listen, tomorrow's going to be different than today. It's going to change. I'm going to embrace that change and make sure the change is a positive one. Make sure the change is a good one. Well, what happens if the bad stuff comes? Doesn't matter. We cannot stop. And we're going to study today. We're going to begin our dive into the introduction of James today. We're going to study the book of James. Because James is a phenomenal book, as Paul wrote Romans, to teach us the precepts of salvation. To teach us all the stages up. To teach us why God said, I am justified in letting you go. Because all that you have done and rejected in me. James teaches, now that you got it, here's the practical way to get through life with it. Here's what you need to look like. Here's what you need to have. Here's what you need to be. And so of all times in our life, this is an awesome time to be able to say, okay, I have the faith. I believe in God. I want to exercise my faith. I want to embrace change. And I want to make it a positive change. But what does that look like to a world that doesn't know Christ? You see, our faith is exercised and our faith is tested every day. And our change that's come, we can come to a positive change. And I am so grateful for the blood of Christ, for the power of God that's in me to be able to embrace the change and make it positive. No matter what it is, we have that ability in us. Without Christ, we have no ability to handle and to do. And thus we have a world that handles it so many different ways that leads to destruction. Man, we got Christ. Isn't that great? We have Christ to uplift us and hold us and carry us through. So this morning, when you're thinking as we begin to partake of the table, and you begin to think of the body that was broken, and you think of the blood that was shed, you think of the body of Christ that became unrecognizable, that dropped every drop of blood from his body just so that you and I can embrace the positive change of life. Man, that's exciting, isn't it? It's hard. It's difficult. But man, I'll tell you what, with him, all things are possible. And so when we partake this morning, I want you to think about your struggles in your life right now. What are you struggling with in life? What's going on in your mind? What's going on in your heart? You see, some people will know what you're struggling with on the outside. Some people may even know what you're struggling with in your mind. But only God knows what you're struggling with in the true heart. What are you struggling with today? Because by the time we leave at 3 o'clock, by the time we leave today, my prayer is that you walk out with no struggles. You leave with no struggles. Or at least you leave with a different look at your struggle. Because some struggles we can't help. Some struggles we can't take away out of our control. But man, we can adjust how we look at it. We can adjust how we are living in it. And that's what James is going to teach us today. So as we prepare for the table, I pray you just begin thinking of the things that God's going to work with you today. I guarantee if we come to the table, we come to the Word of God with our struggles, man, there's no way we're going to walk away the same. You have to walk away different when you come to Christ and you leave them at the altar. You leave them at the bloodstained cross. And I'm excited about that because every day things are going on around me and you, every day things are happening that we need to simply, you know what, not get a hold of the negative change, but take the change and make it positive in your life. That's the world. That's the person the world needs to see. That's the person the world wants to see. They want to see something in you that they don't have. And what an opportunity then to share Christ. So that's the goal this morning. That's where we're headed this morning. So as the men prepare, and again, if you're with us, you're welcome to take communion with us. It's not a closed communion. The only thing that we ask is, as the scripture teaches in 1 Corinthians 11, is that you examine yourself before God. This is between you and God. This is in between nobody else, no one else beside you. This is a straight shot to God, you and him. And if you and God today are in good straits, you and God today are, as far as you know, everything's okay. Tomorrow's another story, but today you're okay. Partake with us. Scripture itself says that if you partake unworthily, if you're not saved, if you're living a continual, habitual, sinful life, you don't need to, shouldn't partake, because the scripture said you bring damnation on yourself. God took it very serious when he sent his son to die for you and me. He still takes it serious on how we treat his son. I believe that's one of the questions we're going to be asked when we stand before him face to face. What did you do with my son? Did you believe in him? Did you love him? Did you serve him? What did you do with my son? I'm going to tell you, that's a question we should ask ourselves every day. What am I doing with Christ? What am I doing for Christ? And see what that does to your everyday. Listen, it ought to put a smile on your face. It ought to get you excited, because there is a power within us that has overcome the world already. And we are victorious. And sometimes we don't even know it. We need to live that victorious life. So, gentlemen, you come as I ask everyone just to take a moment, to pause for a moment, and search your heart before God. As we come to you this morning, the deafening silence. Father, I pray that we see our lives through your eyes. No one's perfect here today. No one is without sin. But God, when we come to you with a desire to live a life for you, when we come and want to have an example through our lives of who you are, God, you will take that and you will do amazing things with that. And God, as we come today, remember the day that made it possible. We remember the day that your son, Christ, hung on a cross in our place. God, I pray as we remember this day that it stirs us to live every day, that it really means something to us. God, as we begin our time, we look at the bread that was broken, the body. Father, I pray that we never forget that all rights, it should have been us. We should have been the one taking the penalty, taking the punishment of sin. But your son took it for us, and for that, we are grateful. God, as we partake this morning, may we never forget the body that was broken. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Christ taught in the upper room at the disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Thus do in remembrance of him." God, as we continue to remember that day, I can't even fathom what the scene was visually looking at. You walking down the Via della Rosa, not even able to carry your own cross. And Father, when they nailed your son to the cross and hung him there, he still said, "Father, forgive them." And God, that's love. That's a purpose, knowing why he came. And he loved you enough to ask you to forgive the ones who just hung him to the cross. God, I pray that we take that mindset, we take that heart, and as we too realize, but without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. We are forgiven because of that bloodshed. And Father, may we exercise and may we live that every day in our life, like we truly believe we are redeemed, we are forgiven, and we are yours. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Same manner also he took the cup and said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it into remembrance of me." God, I pray that this day is a day that we remember, but Father, I pray the effects of this day is remembered every day. Every morning we wake up, that's your choice. And every day throughout the days that we are awake, we have the options and the choices that we make to allow the events of this table to be lived through our life. And God, I pray we do that. I pray we take it serious and we take it with honor to the fact that we are called the children of God. God, we uplift it all to you and thank you. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen. Thank you, man. we get started this morning, it's interesting again to realize the concept of the change that we have. And there are many things in this world that is going to change us. It's going to affect us. It's going to allow us to change. And so when we look at this, staying with confidence is basically the whole first chapter of James. And we're only looking through the first four today. We're not going to see the whole chapter. But standing in confidence. And so what I want to share about the change, it was nice to see the policeman just went by protecting us. Nice job. Like, whew. Nobody's running. We're good. It's a good thing. They come around and check us. We have church often, so it's a good thing. But, you know, when we look at this standing in confidence, what changes you in the world today? What is it that changes you? What affects you the most? Well, I'm going to show you five things real quick that's going to change you, okay? All of them are positive. Two of them, you got to let them be positive, but the rest of them are all very positive. So we're going to have a little fun with this right off the get-go. So as we begin this, hopefully the clicker is working. Here we go. You are the one in the middle. Okay? Now, if you're like me, all my life, I've been told that I have a halo held up by horns. You got that. Okay. The things that change us, God changes us. Wise people should change us. The truth changes us. But so does suffering and struggles. You see, when we look at this, these are all the positive things in our life that's going to happen every day, if not all of the day. One of these things are affecting you. You can't stop any of these from coming in. Now, maybe today it's not the struggles and the suffering that's bothering you or changing you. Maybe it's just simply the truth as you hear it today. It's going to start changing you. You're going to start thinking a little different. Or maybe it's a wise person. Maybe you're struggling with something and you ask somebody a question and they give you some good advice and it's going to help you. And God always, always, always is in the business of changing us every minute of the day. So this is how we change, okay? Most of the time when God changes us, we may buck a little bit, but, you know, we'll take it. Or when wise people changes us, obviously they're wise because we wouldn't have asked them if we didn't think their opinion mattered. Be careful who you ask opinions from. Eric's message last week was right on target. Don't seek the counsel that's not right. That's not where it needs to be. So the wise people and the truth of the Word of God should change you as you're in it every day. I've been told by an old-time preacher, if you as a pastor read the Bible every day, you will never be without a message. Isn't that truth in our lives? Every day that we are in the Word of God, we will never be without some truth that's trying to change us. And then we have the suffering and struggles. Those are the two that I mentioned that you got to make them, you got to let them be positive in your life. So if you haven't turned to James chapter 1 yet, turn to James. We're going to look at this as I usually do, try to bring it in a different slant. I don't bring it in a different truth. I don't teach it, but I want you to look at it differently. All my life, and you have heard too, and you probably heard me say this, is either the glass is half full or half empty, right? Well, let me go one step further. If you are so concerned about whether the glass is half empty or whether the glass is half full, you're missing the opportunity to fill it. You see, so many times we as Christians get stuck. We get stuck in our theology, or we get stuck in this, or we get stuck in that. And listen, I want to encourage you to get out of your box today. Get your mind out of your preconceived, defined box about who God is, about how he's going to treat me, about how my life is going to be, good, bad, or otherwise. Get out of your box, because we are so stuck in our box. I've been told by many, especially you fundamentalists, whoo, say that carefully. But anyway, we got to get out of the box, because my God doesn't live in a box. He never intended you and I as his children to live in a box. So we're going to get out of the box a little bit today. We're going to look at this very familiar passage, hopefully in a different way. Because when we look at this, we're going to see again as we follow through the first four verses that it's the suffering and the struggles that get us off track the most. Like I said, when God says, listen, I want you to go do this, I want you to have, we'll buck it, but end up, you know, listen, God always wins if you didn't know that by now. And it's a much easier road if you just go along the first time that he asks and not let him get your attention the next time. All of this come into play. So we're going to look at this. First of all, let's look at the man James himself, the author a little bit. First of all, he was the half-brother of Christ. Matthew, if you've never seen this or pulled this out, Matthew chapter 13, verse 55 says, is not this the carpenter's son, speaking of Christ, is not his brother called, or his mother called Mary, and his brethren, or his brothers, James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? They listed that James was the half-brother of Christ. We know he's the half-brother because of the virgin birth of Christ. So this is the half-brother of Christ speaking, and that comes into very important play, okay? Because as he lived with him all his life, the most important thing we realize is that he did not become a believer until after the resurrection of Christ. He lived with Christ. He roomed with Christ. He bunked with Christ, and he didn't believe that's who he was. Don't be surprised when people around you don't believe that there's a Christ. If he can live with them and not believe in them. You see, God is the one who takes the blinders off. And we need to continue to pray for that blinders to be removed. We can continue to pray that God does a thing. But in John 7:5, it states very clearly that for neither did his brother believe in him. That's very clear. John said his brothers didn't believe in him. And I believe after he arose from the grave and he appeared to James, John, and the other disciples, James says, oh, maybe that was right. Maybe that was true. And listen, that's the epiphany. Those things, those moments, those God-divine moments in our life when all of a sudden we know that we prayed for just the only person praying. You know, we were the only ones that did that. And I can remember when Kim and I were dating. Y'all didn't know about it, which I thought was kind of nice. But anyway, surprised you all. When Kim and I were dating, the prayer I had, and I mentioned this before, the prayer I had that, God, if you're opening up this door for me, then I need to marry someone who has been a pastor's wife before, who is okay with putting both of the spouses' pictures on the wall for the children to be able to get through things. And she's a very godly woman. Kim and I, about, I don't know how many times we met, quite a few times, and then we met down at Carnegie one time, and I said, so Kim, what's your next step? This is strict counseling. We ain't getting married. This is strict counseling. Kim, what's your next step? What are you going to do next? She says, I'm not sure, but you know, if God would have somebody come in my life, it would have to be somebody who would be okay with putting the two pictures of the spouses up on the wall. I'm marrying a girl and she don't even know it yet. I'm telling you. Listen, that's a God thing. We need to pray that specific because nobody knew that prayer but me and God. And to hear those words come out, she was done deal. She didn't even know it. Listen, that's the same thing I think James faced. James heard it all his life. He's seen it all his life. He's seen James don't do no wrong, or James did wrong, but Christ did no wrong. And then all of a sudden, when he rose from the grave and met him, he said, it's true. I now believe. You see, sometimes it takes a divine moment in our lives to truly believe that God is who God is going to be. Like the moment he picks you back up when you have nothing else to give. Like the time he puts a smile on your face when everybody else says you shouldn't. Like the time he encourages you when no one else around you believes in you. You know, those are God's moments saying, believe me, believe in me. And sometimes I think we believe in him for salvation, but then we forget about that for the rest of our life. We got to be able to come to him and be able to say to him and say, listen, God, I believe that you're going to see me through this. God, I believe that you're going to allow me to be okay through this. God, you're going to carry, I believe that. And boy, we're so gung-ho about believing for salvation, but then everything after that, God, do you need some help? I think, God, I need to help you with this. We don't believe that God can do it all. James came to that point. The third thing we want to mention is he was known as one of the pillars of the church. In Galatians 2:9, it is mentioned, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave me and Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship, that we should go into the heathens and they should be circumcised. Paul was given the right hand of fellowship, or the okay to go out into ministry, by James. So he's a very prominent person. He is very well known among the Christian community as the brother of Christ and also as a pillar of the church. So when we study through this, the first thing we're going to see is his greeting in verse 1 of James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. So the first thing we see in this, as we study this, a servant means a bond servant. Paul said this often in the beginning of his letters. He was a bond servant. A bond servant is one whose will is consumed in the will of the other. A bond servant is someone who says, it's not about what I want, it's about me doing what they want. That's a bond servant. So what James is saying is that I am a bond servant to Christ. It's not about my will. It's not about what I want to do in life. It's not about what I think is right and wrong. I'm here as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what he wants. And listen, that alone ought to stir our hearts. Are we bond servants or are we just there? See, you can be a servant and maybe not be a bond servant. Here the Greek very clearly states bond servant. One's will consumed in the will of the other. And how important that is in our life. The next thing we see about this is the 12 tribes. And as we look at this, the 12 tribes, I believe, scattered, the Jewish Christians scattered to the west. And I say to the west, that's Babylon and further, because when we just got done studying 1 Peter, who did Peter write to? The 12 tribes scattered, the diaspora. It's the same word, same phrase, same thing. He's not writing to the same group of people. He's writing to Jewish Christians. Peter believed to go on to the east. James' letter went to the west. So it's not a repeat to the same group of people. It's a totally different group of people, but they were still Jewish Christians, mixed among the Gentiles, lost everything that they had because of their faith in Christ. And so they were mixed against around, and they were, again, diaspora. They were dispersed among the Gentiles. So when you catch those two phrases from those two authors, it's not the same group of people. One to the east, one to the west. So they dealt with two different individuals. So he says to them, the servant of God and Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 which were scattered abroad, greetings is just like saying, hello. Pretty biblical, huh? Took all 4 years of school to get that one. It's just a simple common greeting. Hello, greetings. But notice how he defined Christ. When he now defines him, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you look at the bond servant of God, says, I'm the property of God. I'm his property. So he's a bond servant to God. I'm his property. But to the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus simply means Savior. Christ in the Greek, it's a written way, it's a Greek word for Messiah. So what James is saying is, I am the property of God and my Savior, my Messiah, the one that's come to save the world. Just in his introduction, James is very clear where he stands with his belief and with his God. And so it's interesting as we see this way of introducing himself. I think it's very important. So how he addressed it, again, we know who the author is. We know who the readers were, not a specific church. It was good to be scattered around so that others could read it, but they were the ones that were in Babylon and other areas of the west of the writing, the rest of Rome. So attitudes and trials. This is where it begins, very familiar, but we're going to look at this in an interesting way. The first thing that we need to do before we even read the scriptures, you need to understand this. Trials are not to be seen as hardships, but testing. If we look at every struggle in our life as a test, not a hardship, not something that God is allowing in our life to break us. How many times have you heard, and I have heard, well, what did I do wrong? What did I do that God allowed this? Why is God punishing me? Why is God allowed? Listen, no, that's wrong. God's not doing this for a hardship. He's doing this for a test. And I don't know about you, but maybe you passed out, but when you take a test, it's to see if you pass the test, not pass out. It's the hardships that knock us out. Maybe a test knocked you out. I don't know. A couple of them I took in college. I almost didn't make it through. But you know, we got to focus differently. When we look, again, are you looking to fill the cup? Or are you worried about it not being full? Are you struggling with the fact that it's only half full? Where is your focus on the cup? It's the same thing in the struggles and trials of our life. Where is your focus? Because when we look at them as a test, and listen, the test is not to prove your faith. The test is to approve the level of faith. God doesn't put stuff in our way just to see if we have faith. He knows we have it. He knows we have faith. He says, now, you're right here in your faith. I want to bump you up a little bit. I want to move you up a little bit in your faith. I want you to approve how strong your faith is. Faith is like gold. And we know in the Paul teaches in the New Testament Corinthians that all of our works are going to be tried by fire, right? And all those that have gold will come out. All those that aren't of Christ will come out as hay, burning stuff. Will all be burned up. Our faith is gold. And when gold is put to the fire, it doesn't matter how hot the fire, it still comes out better. Our faith is the same way. It's not about, oh man, God, why? God, what I do? God, why? What is going on? It's God, you're testing me to gain my faith stronger. That's why we can find joy. You see, it's not about God trying to knock you down. Yet that's how we respond, isn't it? That's how we look to God, and that's how some people say, I want nothing to do with God. I want nothing to do with church. Why? Because he allowed this to happen. Why is God allowing all this craziness to happen in our world? Why is God, listen, whoa, back up. Or in my terminology to my kids, back up, Barbie. Now back out. Take a deep breath. That's not who God is. God is not a God who's purposely going to do things in your life just to see if you fall. He has faith in you. Is that not what he prayed for Peter? Peter, Satan, Luke 22, Satan wants to sift you. After Peter, I pray that after you gain strength, tell others about it. Christ prayed for Peter. He knew he had faith. He wasn't going to lose his faith. His faith was going to be tested. Abraham, take your son to the mountain. But God, he's my promise. He's the one you promised I'd have. I'm not getting any younger, God. I can't have another promise. God, without question that we know. You know, it wasn't the fact that when Abraham was at the altar with the knife raised, my pain and my struggle would have been walking the mountain. Walking up to get there knowing what I was going to do. But you know, God says, no, Abraham, I was just testing your faith. Nowhere in Scripture will you find God doing anything but testing our faith. Listen, don't lose that. Because we come to this verse and we see that trials are not seen as hardships, but their trials are seen as a testing in our life. And verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That's the only way it makes sense to find joy in it. You don't find joy. And here's this key thing. In the King James, it says fall into. Circle that or the word in there, because it doesn't say find joy in them. When you fall into them, when they come your way. And this whole passage, we're gonna show the difference when we get to chapter verse 13. Verse 13 is going to start talking about the inward trials. 1 through 12 talks about the outward, the uncontrollable things that come into your life. The things that this world will throw at you, because listen, you're going to get broken because you live in a broken world. You are going to suffer the disease of this world because you live in a sinful, diseased world. Don't think that we're going to escape this world without no scars. Scars are removed on the way up. Everybody got that? Scars are removed on the way up. As the song goes, there's only one person in heaven who has scars in heaven, and those scars are the one that's going to hold us, and that's Jesus Christ. We won't have any scars. And that'll be great. In fact, I told the doctor, we talked to him about my knee and all that, and he says, well, you know, the bearing we're putting in there, it's going to last you 30 to 35 years, and if you need a new one. I said, I'll be 95. God will give me a new one at that point. And I ain't going back in. You got one shot. As we look at what he is saying here in this concept of heart, we can't, you got to get this. As you look at it differently, it'll give you the attitude of joy in, not for, the trial. Who can sit there and say, God, thank you for doing this to me? That's just insanity. That's not even reality. You've got a whole other sermon waiting for you if that's how you feel. I don't thank God for what he does. But when it comes, I find joy in the fact that he's testing my faith. He's concerned about, he wants me to step up to the next level of faith. And he does that for all of us. And that's exciting because what it's going to lead to as we continue down through this and understand this, the advantages of these trials in verse 3 and 4. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. There's a result. There's advantage of this. Knowing this. Knowing through experience. Listen, everything that we know about our God is here. Everything that we really know about our God is here. It's because the theology we know began to be believed in our heart, which allows our reality to be lived differently. You see, it's more than just a head knowledge. It's a heart change. It's a heart belief. And when we see God and what he's doing here, and again, knowing this, the problem is many Christians today can't get past this because they're still stuck. They're still struggling. They're still taking the hardship, not the test. They're saying, God, I can't handle it. Well, wait a minute. If you have faith in God and you believe that all things are possible, you believe God's not going to tempt you more than you can bear. You believe God is with you. You believe God's carrying you. God has not left you nor forsake you. Do you believe that? Then stand up with confidence. Stand up and say, you know what? Yes, it hurts. Yes, it's hard. But thank God I got faith that I can get through this. We fall too easy. We crumble. And listen, we crumble at what the world may do to us. The worst thing they can do is the best thing. Send us to heaven. The world cannot touch us. Nobody can take my last breath except God. I don't care where I'm at, who I'm doing, and what's going on. Nobody's going to touch that last breath but God. So if that's the way my last breath goes, then that's the way my last breath goes. It's up to God. Nobody else. Listen, it's exciting to know that God says, listen, I like what you're doing. I like who you are. I love the faith you have. Now I'm just going to bump you up a little bit. I'm going to bump your faith up a little bit. Why? Because he has another ministry for you somewhere. He's got another group of people because he told Peter, once your faith has been tested, once you're strong again, once you realize, go tell everybody what I did for you. That's the example that he uses in our lives because when God builds that faith back up in us, people say, wow. How'd you do that? I didn't. God did. It's not my faith that does it. And I'm going to stress that. It is not the amount of faith that I have in God. It's the fact of who my faith rides in, God. Because if my faith is based on the good only that God can do, then my faith is very shallow. Or if my faith has to be an amount for God to do something, I'm never going to make it. The amount of my faith in God does not change the hand of God. He says, listen, I just want to bump you up a little bit. I want to bump you up to have a little bit more faith. It's amazing when that happens. Second thing we need to realize, patience, perseverance is the power to stay faithful. Now, the Spirit of God is behind all that, but when you and I exercise patience, the second thing we hate the most is patience. Change is first. Patience is second. We don't like either one of those. But isn't that ironic? that that's what God uses to bump our faith up a little stronger, to bump our faith up a little better. Listen, he made us. He knows what we don't like. So he says, listen, I want you to practice, because you see in verse 3, once you know, knowing this by experience, that the trying of your faith work. That Greek word worketh or work basically is the staying power of patience. It's the same work that we find in Romans 8:28 that God is working all things together for good. Listen, how many of you love the way God works? For the most part, there are some days. But this working is what the patience brings. Why? Because I have faith in the God who's doing the work. I can wait for God doing the work. And as that patience, that perseverance in my life is staying there, it keeps me more faithful. And guess what? The end result is I'm going to bump up. I'm going to bump up to the next level. Because the end result is mature in faith, complete in character, wanting nothing. This completeness isn't a complete that I don't want anything. My desires are going to be all righteous. I'm going to be a godly person now because my faith is bumped up. No. What this means is that your character, as your faith increases in God, your character changes automatically. Because they're not going to see you stuck. They're not going to see you not moving forward. They're not going to know that some big tragedy happened in your life. Because you're moving forward with him. It's the faith. The end result is you get to be mature. And that's what the words mean when it says perfect. Listen, there's nobody perfect. Nobody perfect. But we can be a little bit more mature. Now, why would God do things in our life to mature us? Why can't we all just stay as we are? We're saved. We exercise faith. We're here. We're teaching. Why does God need some maturity? Well, I'm gonna illustrate it this way. With my knee. First time I saw the doctor, he said, yeah, during the pandemic, all I did was the telemed. You know, he was on the television telling everybody how to do it and how to do it. And he says, man, he said, I had to get off of that TV and I wanted to be in the operating room. I wanted to do the surgeries. I said, well, if you didn't do them, who did? He said, all those new guys just coming out of school. I'm glad you ain't doing nothing because of my knee. Why don't you want somebody just graduating last week to operate on you? Why do you want somebody teaching you the truth of the Word of God who stays a babe in Christ? Why does God want, God needs us to up our faith. He needs us to mature simply because he's going to use us in places of other Christians' lives. He's going to use us in unsaved lives. He's going to use us. Why? Because our faith was bumped up. How? Because we struggled through life a little bit. We had purposes. We had things we worked through. And because of that, guess what? We can help people. We can pay it forward. Corinthians 1 says that he is the God of all comfort. When he has comforted you, comfort others. See, all the scriptures come together. It's kind of neat, isn't it? All the gold nuggets come together when you realize it's not a hardship. It's a test to strengthen your faith. And you're not going to pass out. The question is, are you going to pass? Are you going to allow that event to strengthen your faith? That's the question that God has. As we bring this to a close this morning, we're only going to look at the first four verses, and I apologize because I just love to keep doing this, but Eric's got to jump in there in the middle of that, and he'll do well, I know, but Lord willing, I'll be back the following Sunday. I'm going to say it that way because I'm really praying that he's willing. We'll see what he does. But our takeaway from this morning, joy in trials starts with being surrendered to Jesus Christ. You will never, ever, ever find joy if you first are not surrendered to the one who brings it home. Nehemiah 8:10 says that the joy of the Lord is my strength. We're never going to have it. We're never going to be able to stand with confidence if we first aren't surrendered to him. It can't happen. And I think in many times today, we have that a little bit of reversed order. And we can't. Second thing we find, perseverance is fueled by our joy in Christ. the more joy you have because of who he is, not the circumstance you're going through, but in him. That fuels our perseverance. It fuels our ability to be patient. Because you know, if you come to me and say, listen, I'm too impatient, I can't handle this. You know what you're saying? You don't have enough joy of Christ in you. You're trying to do it on your own. You're not resting your faith in him. You're trying to fix it. Listen, our joy comes from him and only him. And that's it. The last thing. Which one may be lacking in you today? Your surrender or your joy? You got to have both in order to go through and finish well in this broken world we live in. You got to have both. Ask yourself with God today, which one of these am I struggling with the most? Surrender to him or the joy he brings? Because those are the two things you got to have to be able to count it all joy when the trials and tribulations come into your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you today for who you are. We thank you for all that you allow us to see and to experience in life. And Father, we realize because of that, we can trust you. We have to have our faith built in you. And God, we don't ask for those events to come into our life. But God, when they do, I pray we don't look at the glass half full, half empty. I pray we up it and look to see how we can fill the glass. Father, I pray we look at to see how we can patiently and persevere through the struggles of life so that our faith in you is increased. Because I believe at the end of that, there is someone, there is a ministry somewhere that you are preparing for us to accomplish. And God, we just pray today as everyone here wrestles a little bit with, am I surrendered fully? Is my joy gone? What is my joy in you gone? Because those two ingredients have to be there. And God, I pray if we are struggling with you today, anyone that's struggling, God, that you will just speak to them softly. You will encourage them. You will strengthen them. That you will allow them to hand over to you the struggles that we talked about at the beginning. The things that are so easily heavy in our heart. May we lay them at your feet today. May we go in peace. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.